Well, good morning. My name is Lauren. I know most of you, but I see so many new faces as well, and it's awesome to have y'all here as we continue to gather together at 11 o'clock and launch this service. It has been a need from the community, and like I said last week, prayed over for many years. We felt that there was no better time to start than with the Fruit of the Spirit series. Last week, we launched into week one, which was such a lob pitch for a pastor. It was love. It's the best. It can't be better than that. That is why we come here every single Sunday, to hear the gospel of love. But this week, we're progressing through. There are 9 varieties of the one fruit, okay? And so we're in the second week on joy. Did anyone here see the sunrise this morning? If you didn't, you missed what looked like the next famous painting. It was beautiful. Now, my job requires that on Sundays I see the sunrise, okay? That's how early we're up doing things, preparing here at St. Andrew. And so I was driving down the road, and I thought, like, this is the most joyful sunrise I've ever seen. When we talk about joy, I think so often in our culture, we're seeing the phrase like choose joy or find joy. Have y'all seen that, or is it just me? Y'all have seen that, right? The thing about a close reading of Scripture is that in Galatians, it's not really like the fruit of the Spirit. It's not really like they're to be found. It's not on a maze or in an escape room. It's actually a gift. They're gifts of the Spirit. They're things that you never had to earn in the first place, actually. You never had to accomplish them or accomplish something in order to receive them. They're just given. Christmas is coming up, and if you've been to any of the stores, you've probably already started to see some of the wreaths and things that are accumulating. And when I was growing up, my parents always said, be a joyful receiver. Have you ever seen kids and tried to help them understand that? Be a joyful receiver. That is pretty much the way we're launching this Sunday with the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the most famous scriptures that is in the Bible, I believe, and one of my personal favorites, is what we're going to talk about to outline joy. Today we're in the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. And what Luke is doing in the Gospel is that he includes these things called parables. Parables are, they're teachings, and they're good, but they're sort of confusing. They're sort of almost kind of cryptic. They're saying things that are not what you would expect. And so in the Gospel of Luke, we come across 3 lost things. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. Look upon these stained glass windows for a second with me. If you don't know the story about the Hasley Chapel, this building was designed with so much of the foundation in Psalm 23, which you see written above it. This is to depict Psalm 23, but I would also, as a Bible teacher, like to note that I think this is a pretty good landscape for the beginning of the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, where he leaves the 99 to find the one. Maybe off there, somewhere in the 4th or 5th window, I picture them. And so then there's another parable that's told, and it's the parable of the lost coin. And these might be things that you haven't heard as much as the 3rd, which is the parable of the lost son. I want you to hear these words. If you have a Bible or a phone or anything, you want to pull it out, Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 33. Hear these words. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to a distant land. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating when he got there, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your servant.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. And then put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost, but now is found.' So they began to celebrate. But meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years that I've been serving you and never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's so much in this story. There's so much. You could spend hours, sometimes that's hard to believe, but you really could spend hours focusing on so many different parts of this. And when we come to today as a story about joy, let it be recognized that joy accompanies transformation. They go together so often. Did you hear all of the contrasts? Did you hear it? There was food to spare and there was hunger. There was a party and there was distance. There was the line, "You are always with me." And there was "from a long way off." And the word I love the most out of that whole story, and I know I'm not alone in this, many pastors would probably say this, a word that is so beloved in this story, y'all, ran. I don't know if you've been on a run recently, but let me just tell you, when this parable was written into the people that Jesus was teaching, into the landscape of the place they lived in Israel, some of you have been there, you've seen, they were not wearing Hokas or Nikes, y'all. They had sandals at best. To run from a long way off is no small feat. Nobody just does that. To run from a long way off means that everyone is going to be looking to where you're running, to whom you're running. How easy it would be to celebrate someone coming home, a homecoming, for just the right reason. Right? Don't we love a good homecoming? This past Friday, I was asked back to my alma mater to speak and give the homecoming prayer. It was so interesting, just the unity and the feel that really didn't accompany most other Friday night football games. But for some reason, and we're in Texas, homecoming feels like a completely different day. There's a sense of joy and unity, and all the levels are notched up a bit. And when I was standing there, I saw them pull out all the stops. There's a parade, and there's, you know, streamers and food trucks, and I'm thinking, like, where was that, you know, 15 years ago? Man, they really went all out. Look how excited everyone is. Look how joyful they are. And look how ready everyone is to say, "Welcome home." It's so easy to to get excited about the right things. And y'all, so often, Jesus, what he does when he teaches his disciples is that he flips the script. Just when you think you've got him figured out, just when you think, oh, I know. Oh, I know what he's going to say for the end of that parable. Who's going to be running to him? Then he says, it's the one who was lost, who was distant, who chose against the family, who went far away, who didn't want anything to do with them. And just when you think, just when I think, I know what the next line is going to say, Jesus flips the script. The most unlikely people in the most unlikely places. And that's really good news. Do you know why? Because who here is a likely person? I mean, really. Are any of us really likely? Do we see ourselves that way? The beauty of the parables is that they're not describing Joe from this year at this time, this specific person. The parable is describing a story, right? A story long ago, far away kind of feel that Jesus gives them. And the beauty of the parables is that they're meant to welcome you right on in and for you to see yourself in the parable. So who will you be? Who are we? There's plenty of characters to choose from, plenty of ways to live your life, plenty of directions to either run or stay still, to choose for God or choose against. What will you do? Joy is funny because, like I said, it's not something that you need to go finding. It's a gift. It's something that once we realize where it comes from, it can be embraced. And I honestly think that that's the journey that this younger brother had. As he's away, he has time to reflect. We know that feeling. Sometimes distance really does give us clarity. It's what we do with that clarity that will change the trajectory. And so I love it. While verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He didn't just see him and wait. Looking at his clock, past curfew, we'll have a talk when he gets home. It wasn't any of that. He bolts with everything he has. As soon as the younger son wants an explanation, when the father says, we had to celebrate because once he was dead and now he is alive, that's no accident. That's not unintentional speech. Jesus preparing his disciples, preparing us for pretty much the next most unexpected thing, which we'll celebrate next spring in Holy Week and Easter. He tells us the parables so that we will change. Do you see? Who here wants to be the same, day in, day out? Because I was preparing the sermon, and as I was sitting in my office, I started thinking, what distracts me from joy? It's not like someone can steal my joy. It's that I get distracted from embracing what God is giving me. And so what distracts me? What distracts you? Take a second and think about that. Is it comparison? Is it busyness? We talked about that last week with abiding. Is it competition? Is it envy? Is it jealousy? Is it frustration? Is it irritability? What is it that's standing between us and totally embracing this kind of joy? What stood between the brothers? Envy, jealousy, comparison, irritation. We're not that unsimilar from the people in Scripture. We're still just people. And we're just as hungry as ever for a solution. And as I was in my office, I came out from writing the sermon, and I was chatting with someone who just had gotten back from this mission trip. She had just gotten back from Costa Rica, and there's a mission that we do here at St. Andrew. If you're familiar with it, you know that the Four Corners Costa Rica mission is something that St. Andrew has long been passionate about. And she had just gotten back, and the reason I knew she was back in town was because right outside of my office, there's a gathering area, and it was exploding with chatter and laughter. And so I closed my book, put away my sermon notes, and walked out to see, you know, what we were talking about here. And she was beside herself coming back from this Costa Rica trip. And I, again, thinking I knew what maybe the next parts of the story would be, why it was so impactful and moving, she surprised me. She said, they have a completely different scale of joy. Completely different. Their world is completely different than Plano 75093. But more so, they're so hungry for when we come, we bring them all sorts of aid. We help in the medical clinic. We help with the stoves. And recently, we started to bring them Bibles. And that's been a huge turning point. She said it was so crazy because I'd have people like following me around asking me, do you have the stories? And they would say it like that. Hey, do you have the stories in that backpack? Can we see in your backpack what's in there? You know, it's like a power bar. Do you want a power bar? No, no, no. Do you have the stories? Because all of a sudden, now we've been taking these Bibles and it has just blossomed this whole spiritual realm of what these trips had already been striving for. And so what I got sent to my phone later was a photo of these two girls, maybe 5 and 7, holding their Bibles that they had received upside down. And they're like, and they are so excited. And it was just, that photo is pure joy. It just is. I don't know when the last time I felt that much joy, like I would be wanting to stand there like, with my Bible? Have you done that with your Bible lately? I'm a preacher and I don't think I've posed with my Bible in a photo recently. Owning it, excited about it, joyful, like I got the hot commodity. I have one of these, I found one. And now I get the stories. And what, as I was talking to my friend, she said, you know, I kept being concerned we were giving them like the wrong book because maybe they were really wanting like a storybook. And maybe it was a translation thing. And once we had clarification, no, they really did just want Bibles, then it was like, perfect, that's what we have. We're the church, we have Bibles to give. And I told her, I said, you know, one of the best things about the church and the best thing about our faith is that this is truly the book of stories. Think about it. We could have been given a Bible that was full-on systematic theology, or like a cookbook with recipes, or a menu, or a checklist. Would you like that book as much as you would like this one? I don't think so. Why? Because stories are real. They're authentic. We see ourselves in them. We see ourselves in a guy running right across that field, I picture, to find his young son who wandered far away, who maybe he thought he would never see again. Have you thought about that part of the story? With someone gone that long, that far, squandering, we're told, on wild living, would that person have ever expected to see them again? Sometimes it's not even joy about the thing. It's about what's underneath it, isn't it, for so many of us? Sometimes it's not just about the fact that we transported some books to the Quebecers in Costa Rica, which was a great thing. It's not about the bound, beautiful children's version book as much as it is about what's underneath it. What kind of people are going to be raised when they're excited about the stories? Oh, come to my house. We have a copy of the stories. We can hear more. Do you want to know more? Wasn't that so crazy, that guy, Jesus? Yeah, I thought he was going to tell the story and it was going to go this direction. And I thought it was so predictable. And I thought it was just for the few, but then it turns out he went this way and it was for everyone. Praise God. That's so countercultural. It's so countercultural. I was asked recently to write an article, because part of my role is with the teaching ministries and education. I was asked to write an article recently about a very specific topic. A man from New York City emailed, and he was writing about joy through forgiveness. Now, for all the things that come through my email inbox, there's an inbox folder that I have of things that take a lot of time that I need to really think out because they're complex. And that email went right into that folder because joy through forgiveness, that is not just a quick email back. That's not just enough for a tweet or an Instagram post. That's rich and hard. And so I wrote this article, and as I was thinking about it, it was one of those projects that takes so much longer to write the thing than it ever probably does for them to read it, use it, discard it, whatever they're going to do with it. And as I was writing the article, you know what I thought? I thought, joy is like the key on the janitor's key ring. That's like the key that unlocks the common door. Do you know what I'm talking about? On most key rings, for most buildings or organizations, there's like the one key. And if you have one of those keys, you can get in to like almost everywhere. And not that I have one of those keys here, but yeah, they have a common unlocker. And joy is like that key on the key ring, y'all. The things that are obvious, happiness, excitement, positivity, all those obvious things about joy, but then the common unlocker key, you can walk up to a door, you just think, I just might be able to use it on this door, and it just might work. And that's what joy is like through forgiveness. Not very expected, not very common, but just when you try in that approach, joy through forgiveness, a shocking conundrum, something that seems like it would never work, something that seems like you're taking the short straw. Why forgive? Do we have to? For those of us who are found in Christ, I think that the impulse to forgive is not only necessary, but you'll find it's freeing. It really is. And as hard as that can be, and as loaded of a topic as that may be, as I was writing that article, you know what I thought? The freedom lands it all in a spot of joy. The father experiences this in the parable we have with the son. He could have easily waited for him to get back home, rejected and denied, and then said, go on your way and I'll go on mine. And remember, the son, he has this speech all set. Like he tells, we're told, here, I'm going to go home and I'm going to say these things. And then he comes home and he says what? Those things, line by line. And as soon as he says them, it's almost like his father isn't even listening in a good way, you know? Like he's already eager to give him the next hug, to do the fattened calf, to start the celebrating. Joy through forgiveness is freedom. It really is. It's in the most unexpected way. But think about it this week. In what ways is someone waiting on you, on me, to walk up to that door and to take our key of joy and say, I'm just going to try it. It's okay. I don't have to be the final judge. I don't have to have the ultimate answer. And I don't have to be the one that is the end-all be-all, because you know who did? Christ does that. So this week, I'm going to be different. This week, I'm going to lean into the plot twist. This week, it's okay that Jesus is unpredictable, because isn't everyone hungry for a little bit of that anyways? And isn't everyone hungry for the most freeing thing that can be? That is joy in Christ. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we offer you ourselves. Give us and grant us a deeper level of joy, knowing that when it comes through forgiveness and when it comes through even the simple joys like the sunrise that was glorious this morning, God, You are pointing us towards the way in which we are called. Give us humility to stand aside and to forgive and to say, I will run to that person. I will run. I don't even have time to wait. I don't have time to walk. I don't have time to put my shoes on. I am running, God. I'm running to them and I am running to you in the full confidence that you will bring the ultimate joy. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.